Yeah, thank you, Pastor Quek. I greet you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A privilege it is to open God's Word with you this morning. And God's Word, that is the Bible, right? We are looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, which Deacon Ching Kiong has read for us. If we look at the Bible, right, there are 66 books. And the book of Galatians is one of them. And it is a great book on faith. So all of us have faith on something. We trust in many things in this world. Right? On my way here, I trust that the cars driving the opposite direction will stay in their lanes. When I look at my bank account, I trust that the number that I saw a true reflection of my purchasing power. Even now, I trust in this mic, and I trust in the PowerPoint that they will work. So all of us put our faith on something, and they helped us get from one day to another day. But the question is this: is life only about getting from one day to another? What is the meaning of life itself? What and who can actually take us further and consider what happened after this life? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves, and these are the questions we will try to answer today. Right. So look at the verse again there. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come. So there are 4 points in today's message. As we consider what God has revealed to us through His precious Word. And this is the message that God wants you to know today, right? Or remind you today. And the fact that you are here today is not by chance. Everything happened for a reason, right? And in God's own good time. And if we trust in the holy, sovereign God who is in control of everything, we trust that He has made everything good according to His time, right? Yes, our first point there, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, beautiful words there. Now, we seldom use this phrase anymore. And it just means when the time which God had appointed had come. You know, just by this verse, it recognized actually everything in this world happened according to a certain plan. Or if you like it, a certain pattern. And I just want to impress upon you that this is not some random events put together. Neither is it merely a chain of causes and effects. The truth is, as revealed in God's Word, our sovereign God has ordained for all things to come to pass. And He has appointed for things to happen. Right? So now the question is then, who is God? And that is a fair question, though this is not easy to answer, because you need to read God's Word to know who He is. And then having understood, having believed God's Word, to see how God works it, work it out through your lives. And I pray that every one of us here, whether you are believers or you have not yet believed, will spend time reading God's precious Word, growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and knowing what He wants us to do in our lives. But essentially, it is this. Right? God exists before time, and He will last forever. And this is how He has first revealed to us in the Bible, from everlasting to everlasting. He was the one who created this world and everything that is on it. In other words, He also created time. Right? So all of us live in time. And it's limited by space. And that's why we are finite. Right? But God lives outside time. And it's not restricted in a certain space. Yet the thing is, after He had created time and space, He also worked within time and space. Right? God did not create us and just let us be. He had created us and had wanted to commune with us. He, who is infinite, relates to us, finite creatures. And that is why God has created us as well. The Bible tells us He has created everything good. The world used to be perfect, without sorrows or regrets, without conflicts and wars, and yes, without sicknesses, without death. It was perfect. We human beings, together with all God's creation, used to live in perfect harmony. And this was told to us in the first two chapters of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. But what happened? The truth is, man did not live up to what God has created him to be. And that is the meaning of the word sin. We have often heard Christians saying that we are just sinners saved by God's grace. So sin, what does it mean? It just means God has created us very good, but we have fallen short of what God has required of us. And because of that, we are sinners. So Genesis chapter 3 tells us of how the first man and woman sinned. And because of that, sin came to this world. Their sinful nature was also passed down to the generations, to all the descendants. So the first sin happened thousands of years ago, and it was just a simple disobedience of God's word. But the effect of it, the effect of it has snowballed to what we see today. Right? We live in a world that has fallen into sin. It has fallen into sin. All the tragedies and disasters, all the pain and sufferings we see in this world is because of sin. Oh, pride, greed consume the heart of human beings. Country wage wars against one another. We have conflicts with one another, right? Even with our family members, even with within the church. And not to say in our working place, in our school, and so on and so forth. Because of all these things, right? It tells us, right, there is sin actually happened in this world. And because of the stress and viruses and all, because of the change in genetic developments and all, we have diseases, and we, all of us, have to die, right, someday. And this is the reason why we see all the imperfect and regretful and sad things in our life. You know, this is something that human beings tried to find an answer, right, for thousands of years. Why is there suffering? And why is there pain and evil in this world? And man, with his finite mind, tried all sorts of ways to speculate for an answer. And by the common grace of God, some of these answers might even be plausible. But really, they're at best man's guesses. You know, in ancient Greece, there was once a mathematician whose name is Archimedes. He says he wants to move the whole world, or perhaps turn the world around. But the thing is, he has a problem. What is the problem? He did not have a place to stand in order to do that. So he can't, simply because he was in this world. And this is indeed, it tells us about the limits of the finite man like you and I. There's no way we cannot get out of our troubles because we are in this trouble. In fact, we are part of the trouble. Right? We need someone who is not of this world or even outside time and space to turn the world around and to change us. And this person, right? And this person is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the central focus of God's Word. The Bible serves to point us towards our Lord Jesus. And that's the whole point why God gave us the Bible. It's the central message in the Bible. It is very clear. Because as early as the third chapter of the first book, Genesis, after God has told us how he had created heaven and the earth. He talked about how the world fell into sin. And you may ask, why so early? Why did God talk about sin so early? Because this is precisely the whole point Right? God give us the Bible. He wants to give us the solution for sin. But God has his own timing. So the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us of the history before our Lord Jesus came to this world. And it was some 4,000 years of history. Like what we say, God has his own timing. So this years was with a preparation for human being to receive what is to come. And then 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus actually came to this world. And this is precisely our point. And in the fullness of time, Christ came to this world. Now God has his reason for the human race to go through some 4,000 years of searching or trying to understand before sending us our Lord Jesus. But one of the most important things we could see after all this waiting, right, waiting across the Old Testament years, is that whatever was prophesied, that is, whatever that was told before what would happen when Christ came, right, it actually came true, right, when he came to this world, right, even to the most minute detail, right, everything that seems hard to understand, concealed, right, is revealed when Christ came to this world, right. Every detail, right? Where will he be born? What happened when he was in this world? How he died? How he rose from the dead? All written in the Old Testament, right? And it all came true when eventually, in the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this world. You know, throughout the Old Testament, people have been trying to guess what was God trying to tell them. And for it tells us of a Savior, a Messiah that will come. And people were trying to look here and look there and see where and who is this Savior. And then he came, our Lord Jesus came, in a way that surprised a lot of people. He came, he lived, he taught, he died, and he rose again. And he went back to heaven. And many saw all this. And then they look at the Old Testament and realize that, oh, this is indeed the Savior. And all makes sense now. And it was then that people believe and start writing down what they saw and what happened after the Lord Jesus had come. And you will have the rest of the Bible, and that is the New Testament. And again, these are not merely human accounts, because God has moved the writers of both the Old Testament and the New Testament so that they had recorded down precisely what God wanted to reveal to us. And this is the second proof that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. The first proof was that all the prophecy had come true. And the second proof here, that is, God used more than 40 writers over more than 1,500 years to write down the Bible, and everything that was recorded is consistent. There's no error, there was no contradiction, because God was the one who moved these writers to write down these records. He is the author of the Bible. And thus we have the Bible with us, which stood the test of time. You know, many clever people have started out trying to prove that the Bible is a human invention, but had failed to do that. And they had in turn believed that indeed the Bible is the Word of God. And so we have this account of how God, who was outside time, chose to work in time. And the greatest event God has actually caused to happen was he sent forth his Son. Right, our Lord Jesus to us. God sent forth his Son. Right, and we look at Galatians 4 and verse 4 again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we will explain that soon. Right, what is made under the law? But here we read that God sent forth his Son. Now, this is something that needs explanation as well, right? And that is, our Lord Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean, right? This is God putting things in a way that we could understand. Now, God is one God, but there are three persons within God. Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that is why you may hear some saying that our God is a triune God, three persons in one. So God the Father is God, God the Son, our Lord Jesus is God, and God the Holy Spirit is also the same God, and that is one God. And that is why, even in Genesis chapter 1, for example, right, we read of the creation, God did not say, let me make man, but he said, let us make man. Let us create man, right? Now, for those who are new in the faith, this might take a while to sink in, right? But really, this is the greatest wonder in the being of God himself. And this is the truth that God has revealed to us, right? And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they exist before time. They were involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. They guided God's people through 4,000 years of Old Testament history. And then again, 2,000 years ago, something wonderful happened. God the Father, seeing the pain and suffering that human was going through, he sent forth his Son, God the Son, that is our Lord Jesus, to this world to save us. But of course, God knows everything, right? God is above time, outside time. He saw everything in one go. So what was the state of the people then when the Son of God was sent to this world 2,000 years ago? Right? They were deep in sin, and thus they were so-called under the law. So what does it mean? Right? Just now, when we read Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, under the law. Right? You see, since the Old Testament, God has given us standards. Right? And this is what we call the law, or God's commandments, or God's instructions. And according to an important theologian in the Christian faith, Martin Luther, the law actually served three purposes. The law served three purposes. Right? Firstly, it functioned like a curb. Right? Or like, if you use today's language, it's something like a stop sign. Right? Stopping us from all the wicked things that we do. Right? We can imagine a person deep in sin, committing all the things that are not pleasing in God's eyes. He was so lost in wrongdoings that he did not even realize that he was wrong. And then he read God's word, reads God's commandment, which tells him that he should not be doing this. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet things that belong to others. And then he realized that, oh, I'm wrong, right? He realized that he is wrong, and thus the law for him served as a curb. Something that stops him in his wrongdoing. And then the law also serves as a guide. Right? And that is, God, through his law, tells us what we should be doing. Right? We should be loving God. We should love one another. We should keep the day of God holy. We should honor our parents. Yes, it is true that we might not meet God's perfect standard. But that does not mean we cannot try. And yes, we can never reach that goal of perfection by our own effort, but at least we have, what do we have? We have a direction, right? We have a direction. We know what pleases God. We know God's absolute standard, and we aim for it. And thus, God's law is a guide. Right? So God's law is a cup, it's a guide. And then there's one more function of God's law, and this is an important one, and that is God's law is a mirror. Right? We look at the mirror, and we saw our wretched state. We saw how we have fallen short of God's glory, what God has intended us to be. Right? We look at the mirror, and we say, oh, how wretched I am. God's law has condemned us. We get to know the reason why God is so displeased with us. And we get to know why the all-just God has all the reason to punish us simply because we have all fallen into sin. And the Bible tells us the consequences of sin is death. And that is an eternal separation from God. And it makes sense, isn't it? Because how could imperfect and even wicked sinners like us live forever with a perfect and sinless God? Thus, this mirror is important. It actually condemns us. And then what? It causes us to ask for help. Right? Well, maybe I shall not say all would ask for help. Right? Some just look at the mirror, saw their wretched state, and just ignore it and carry on with life. And that is sad. And I pray that you are not one of them. But to those that are sensitive, right, those who really care about life, those who care about the meaning of life and what God wants us to do in our life, right, you ask, how can I be saved from this sinful state? How can we, sinners separated from God, be made right again with Him? And the answer actually comes in our passage today, right? Like what the latter part of verse 4 tells us, the Son of God has to come in our time, into our time, and to save us. He was made of a woman, made under the law. That means He needs to be born of a woman, and that means He needs to be a human being like us, and live under the law like us too. And that is why our Lord Jesus came to this world. But when He came, He was not like how we have come. Right? Yes, God the Son was born through a woman, and we know the name of that woman, in fact. She's called Mary. And it was God, but it was God the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, remember, God the Holy Spirit, the third person in the triune Godhead, who caused Mary to be pregnant. And thus, God the Son, right, so to speak, took on flesh, except that He had no sin. When He was on this earth, He was 100% God, He was 100% man, though He had no sin. And He lived under the law, right? Lived the life of a man, and fulfilled what was required of the law through His whole life, whole perfect life. Now that brings us to the next question. Can Jesus be 100% God and 100% man? Is there any contradiction in there? I mean, God is all-powerful, but man is limited in strength. God is all-knowing, but man is finite in knowledge. God is all-present, but man is limited by space. How do we reconcile this? Right? The answer is this. Well, our Lord Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, right? Because He is God. But He loves us. And because He wanted to carry out this plan of saving us, He chose to constrain the godly qualities that He had. Oh yes, He was all-powerful. He could punish all those who wronged Him and did violence to Him, but He chose not to use that power. Oh yes, He is all-knowing, but He chose to constrain certain parts of His knowledge and chose not to know certain things. He is all-present, but He chose to appear at one place at one time. And that is our Lord Jesus. Right? Fully God, fully man, without sin, came to this world, lived under the law, lived a perfectly righteous life, fulfilling God's law totally. Why? To save us, to reconcile us to God, because He loves us. Right? The question is again, how did He do that? And that brings us to our third point there. Right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And then third point, redeemed from the law. That is, God the Son redeemed us from the law. Right? And then for that, we'll look at Galatians 4 and the first part of verse 5 there. To redeem them that were under the law. So that's an important word there. And that word is redeem, right? We have been singing about redeem, and we will be singing about redeem later as well, right? Redemption, right? And we should know that word, right? Because we do actually redeem things, isn't it? Right? 3 days ago, the government just dished out another $300 worth of CDC vouchers. And we thought, oh, I'm so excited, we can go and buy things, choose the right denomination of vouchers, and then you can exchange them for the things that you want. Without that voucher, you would need to pay for the things you need for yourself, by yourselves. Right? But these are just vouchers. Right? What we are talking about are things that are far more important than our daily needs. And it's about getting right with God. This is where we go after this life has ended. Face it. And I want to impress upon you this truth, and that is, all of us will live forever. And this is what the Bible tells us. Yes, this body will waste away, but we have a soul, right, that will live forever. The difference is thus, where we want to live for eternity. We want to be separated from God, or we want to be reconciled with God. If we choose to live without God, then, of course, a place that is without God is a terrible place. And that place is called hell. But if we choose to live with God, and that is a wonderful place. Why? Simply because God is there, watching over us. And that place is called heaven. Yeah. But the trouble is, right, by God's standard, that is, under God's law, we are all condemned. We are all sinners. And we can't buy our way to heaven. Yes, no matter how good we are in the eyes of the world, we are still short, far short of God's glory. And in fact, this is the most important point that the book of Galatians is trying to impress upon us, to tell us no amount of good works can earn us salvation. No amount of good works from our side is able to bridge us to God, right? To redeem us from hell. Right? But what our Lord Jesus did was, he was the one who actually redeemed us. Right? He came to this world, he lived a life of man perfectly, and then in the fullness of time, he died. He died not for himself, but for us. And I'm sure most of you, or perhaps all of you, would know how our Lord Jesus died. Yeah. He died a painful and torturous death on the cross. So what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago? God's word tells us our Lord Jesus took on our sin and died on our behalf. He redeemed us. He did something that we can't do for ourselves. Right? And because of that, the penalty of sin, and that is a price that we need to pay for our sin, was paid. By who? By our Lord Jesus. Justice was done, and God sees the death of Christ as our death. And this fulfillment of God's requirement for justice was then counted as ours as well. Right? That's the word for it. It's called imputation of righteousness. Counted as our righteousness. If we only we believe in this. So we have come to the crux of the matter here. And if you have not trusted in Jesus, you need to pay attention here. In order to be made right with God, in order to live for eternity with God, in order to be saved from this fallen world, we have to confess that we are sinners and believe that God the Son, and that is our Lord Jesus, has died for our sin. He has paid the price. He has redeemed us from eternal separation from God. And we should have heard, right, this important verse in the Bible, and it was read for us by one of the choir members just now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God could have just do nothing and just leave humankind in sin and then perish altogether. But God loves us and redeemed us who were under the law, who were under the condemnation of the law. He gave us his Son so that if we believe in him and what he had done for us, we will be saved from eternal damnation and cross over to everlasting life. So this is the gospel, and this is the good news, right? And you might think, why? Why go one whole round? Isn't God's law from God himself? Why don't God just do away with the law and forgive everyone and say, no, now this is all grace, and let's not think about the law. After all, God is love, isn't it? If there is no God's law, then there is no condemnation. Why keep the law and then send his son to die under his own law? So the answer is this. God is love, but God is also just. God's law tells us of God's just nature. And violating God's law will surely lead to God's judgment. And the reason why we always take God's judgment so lightly is because we thought God understand that God would condone us for our sins. But no, God is love, but it is not blind love. He will not turn his eyes away from our sins. As much as God's love shows God's glory, God's justice also shows God's glory. And I repeat that. God's love shows God's glory. God's justice also manifests God's glory. And then this reminds us of a story that happened during the Holocaust, during the World War II, when the Germans were exterminating the Jews. A small boy, actually, was caught for stealing some food. He was hungry. It was wartime, remember. And he was sentenced to be hanged in public as a deterrent for future thefts. But the noose was put about the poor boy's neck. He was already very scared. Many people had gathered to see what happened. And when it was time for execution, the trapdoor below the boy gave way, and the boy was left struggling there. Usually in hanging, the person would die of suffocation within a short period of time. But because the boy was young, his body weight was not heavy enough to pull him down, and he was left on the noose struggling for 8 minutes. And during these 8 minutes, people watched in silence and terror, but they could not do anything because there was German soldiers all around guarding them. So near the end of the 8 minutes, finally something happened. What happened? One of the women actually who were watching shouted. What did he shout? She had screamed in despair. Where is God? Where is God? And I must say, history went on. There was no miracles on that day. The boy on the noose eventually stopped struggling and died. And the sufferings of the people carried on until the war ended and they were liberated. But the scream of that woman still hangs in the memory of many. And all this while, human race have been trying to answer this question. Where is God? And this question actually tells us one important fact, that pain and suffering and evil and wickedness actually exist. In fact, this is something that was addressed in the Bible. If you look at the book of Job, you look at the book of Habakkuk, you look at the Psalms themselves, that tells us, yes, it's full of reassurance and awe. It also tells us that we live in a fallen world. Heinous sins exist. For example, if you look at someone, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Yes, blessed is that man. But it also reminds us that the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful actually exist. If you look at Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It tells us about wicked people. Psalm 3 in verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. It tells us about enemies of the psalmists they are facing. And all the wrongdoings, all the wicked things. But the good thing about the Psalms is that most of them end with assurance, with peace, and with joy. Why? because a just God exists. A just God who will correct all wrong. A just God who will wipe away all tears. A God that will judge. And God must exist. And God must judge. And the Word of God tells us that God do exist. God does exist. And God will judge. Right? Not to show people that He is just, but simply because that is His very nature. Right? His justice tells us of His glory. And just in case you get all so self-righteous and think that, oh, this bad people should be punished and all, and I'm good, right? I'm not that bad, at least. Right? Overall, pretty good person. Right? But no, you're wrong. There was another theologian who did a very good illustration and thought that would put things in perspective. Imagine man is put in one continuum. And on one hand, you have Hitler. And on the other, you have the perfect man, Jesus. If you were to put yourself in this line, on this line, right, where would you put? Somewhere in the middle? Right. The answer is no. Right? If not for the grace of God, right, if this whole spectrum of wickedness of humankind is reduced to just one short line, we will find ourselves very, very near to Hitler. For even the smallest sin is detestable in the eyes of God. And because of our sin, we are so far away from God. But thank God, because of what Jesus has done for us, because He loves us, that His love tells us of His glory. Right? We are exempted from the gauging on this line. We don't have to worry how much we need to do, how much good works we need to do in order to meet God's standard reasonably enough to barely scrape through the door of heaven. It says, the Bible tells us, right, no matter how far we are from God, as long as we come before Him with a humble and contrite heart, calling upon Jesus and asking Him for forgiveness, God will surely forgive us. Again, not because of who we are, but because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Everyone needs to come to God in repentance. The greatest sinners, the most wicked man on earth, needs to repent. And so do you and I. And listen to this. There is no sin too small that God will condone and say it is okay. But there's no sin too big that God could not forgive. The most important thing is that we should trust in the work and the promise of our Redeemer. We are made right with God because of our faith in His Son. Let's look at our... Oh, yeah. That was redeemed from the law. Right, let's look at our... Next slide there, Galatians 4 and verse 4 to 5. We are going to our fourth point there. Right? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. Right? So our fourth point there, adopted as His children. We are adopted into God's family. And this is the language that God used in the Bible to describe our position before God. We, who used to be dead in sin and trespasses, who had nothing to do with God, now find a place in God's family. And this is essentially a legal concept. We did nothing to earn that, neither did God infuse any goodness into us. What changed is our legal position before God. When God sees us, right, He saw what Christ has done for us. And whatever was done by Christ, the righteousness He earned was counted as ours. Right? And thus we are declared guiltless, legal position. Indeed, if once we have trusted in Jesus, we are God's children. We can come before God and call Him our Father. And from there, we will receive peace and joy that a child of God could enjoy. And there will be a change in us. The Bible tells us once we trust in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, who is Him, right? He is the third person in the triune Godhead, remember, will live in us, and He will never leave us, and He will not forsake us. He will bring the remembrance, the Word of God, right? To comfort us, to encourage us. He will lead and He will guide us as we change each and every day to live lives that are pleasing in God's eyes by His help. And this is yet another way we can prove that the Bible is the Word of God. We have talked of Psalm already just now, right? How the prophecy had come true, how the whole Bible is consistent and without errors. And now we see all the life that will change because we are trusted in the leading of God's Spirit through His precious Word. And this is the story of all Christians, right? Or like what the hymn tells us, right? God leads us along in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads His dear children along, where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads His dear children along. And the chorus, so beautifully, right, says, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood of our Lord Jesus. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us a song. Indeed, all of us can sing of this new song in the night season and all the day long. God leads us through ups and downs, the waters and the fires in life, simply because we are His children. Yes, there will be times when we make mistakes, and we will. We will make mistakes. But by His grace, we come before God and ask for forgiveness. And God will surely forgive us because Christ has on the cross 2,000 years ago died for our sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. And each of us here has a story to tell, even a song to sing of how God has changed us day by day to become even more and more like Christ. Right? In fact, there's one more story to tell you. Right? It happened to a theologian named Ironside. Now, Ironside was holding a seminar. Right? And at the end of it, a professor actually raised his hand and said, you know what, I can prove to you that the Bible is not the Word of God. Do you mind coming to my campus? And we talk about this over a cup of coffee, right? I'll use one afternoon to prove to you. And what would you do if you are Ironside? I mean, in front of all these people, right? A person was trying to invite you to prove that the Bible is wrong. Right? It's not God's word. Right? Well, Ironside, right, says, yes, I could do that, but on one condition. And that is, you must bring along 10 persons whose life got worse after he read and he believed God's word. Well, this brought about a short period of silence as the professor tried hard to think of 10 such people. And then Ironside said, I don't know about you, but I can bring along 100, 200, 500 people who could testify of God's goodness and tell you how their life has changed after reading and trusting in God's Word. And this is our story. Yes, granted, life need not become better after we have believed. We might even face more troubles when we stay in God's way and we refuse to compromise to the sinful ways of this world. We might even be persecuted for believing in Christ. But even if that is so, we could find strength. We could find peace in time of distress, which serves to make us stronger simply because we have finally understood the meaning of life. We know who we are. We know where we come from and where we know where we are going. Right? These are the three important questions we need to know the answer to. Just as a security guard, right? If you go to a building, a security guard, what will he ask you? Who are you? Where do you come from? Where do you want to go? Right? These seem simple questions. This seems like simple questions, but these are the ultimate questions that we need to know the answer to. Right? Especially, right, we know what lies in the future. When we know that, our worldview will change. Our priorities in life will change because we are God's children. And I pray that if you have not believed, today will be the time you will seriously consider, right? You will seriously consider what the proven Word of God has told us. Do not procrastinate. Do not brush it off and think that I still have time. Right? We do not know what would happen tomorrow. You may be young, you might be healthy and all, but God holds the future. In fact, if all the hundreds of prophecies had come true, then one final prophecy would surely come, right? Come true as well. And that is Jesus saying that he will return. Yes, he came 2,000 years ago to open this door of salvation. And when he returned, he will come to judge. And the door will be closed. And the truth is this. If eternity is so long and our life is that short, we actually have this short lifetime to decide where we are going, where we will be for the rest of eternity. And I pray that this morning, the Spirit of God would touch your heart so that you could listen to God's word just like a sheep, a lost sheep, which recognize the voice of his shepherd. Or like what another hymn writer would say, right? My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other arguments, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And this is for those who have yet believed. But for those who have believed, let us find much comfort, encouragement, and assurance as we press on in our walk with God. Let us also redeem. But redeem what? Redeem the time. Right? Just buy back the time, especially when we consider today, right? 29th of June, almost half of year 2024 is gone. How much have we achieved in our spiritual goal? Have we kept the resolution that we made at the beginning of the year? Or have we totally forgotten them? Let us seize every opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior instead of wasting too much of our time pursuing things that are temporal, and let our life be songs of praises, testifying of his great wisdom and love for us, waiting for the return of Christ in the fullness of God's time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee because you are the sovereign God who is outside and above time. But because of your love for us, you have sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for the redemption, so rich and so free. And we thank thee that we could be reconciled with you and be called your children. So, Father, we ask that you cause our life to sing of your glory and your grace, and use us to bless the people around us, to know Christ and to make him known. For we give thanks and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.